Take your Bibles and turn to 2 John and stand for the reading of God's Word, that we might give it honor and the reverence that it deserves. 2 John chapter number 1, the only chapter, the letter to the elect lady. The Bible says this: "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For if he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." Father, I pray to you to bless the reading of your word. Lord, it is true and it endureth forever. It has been tried and tested, and your word, when put to the test, comes forth as gold every time. And so, Lord, today as we read this letter to the elect lady, may we as God's elect realize that we too have been given this letter, that has been retained and preserved for us, that we might receive the message that is contained in it and apply it in each one of our lives and each one of our families, as well as in our church body. Lord, there is some rich blessings. There's also some very strong warnings in this passage of Scripture regarding truth and love. Lord, help us to rejoice in the blessings and heed the warnings. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this epistle of 2 John, like 3 John, they're very clearly letters. They're probably the two most distinct epistles written in letter form, like modern-day letters are written. It has a greeting, a salutation at the beginning. It has some form of content, and then it has a conclusion. It has a farewell, if you will, and even a P.S. at the end. It's quite like a letter that you and I might write. Unlike the letters that were written to specific churches, these letters of 2 and 3 John are very short. The next closest or the next the shortest letter written to a church or a group of believers in an assembled place is the book of Jude, and it's at least twice as long as we find here in the second epistle of John. A letter written easily on one piece of paper or papyrus, as it would have been, and written in a personal tone to the elect lady. We began looking at this last week, and wanted to take some time to focus on the blessing of ladies in the work of Christ and ladies in the church, and how though there is distinct roles between men and women, that they are both equal in their importance to God and in their worth and value to the Lord, and that as a church we need to remember, and as the men specifically in the church, we need to remember the great value and blessing that the ladies in our church are. Amen. None of us would like to go forward as a church without the ladies. Amen. Good. You guys are you're catching on quick this morning. There's key points that'll give you opportunity to earn bonus points in your household. Saying amen at the opportune times. This woman that John the elder writes to is called the elect lady. It identifies. It's not something, some radical doctrinal division that he's writing by saying she's elect. It's a common greeting in the New Testament writings, in the epistles. It's used in some form or another, elect, chosen, the called. And it was a common way to greet believers in the church because they were the chosen people of God. They were the people, remember 1 Peter says, who were not a people but are now the people of God. That's a blessing. And so this elect lady was one who was a saved lady. She was a believer. She was in Christ Jesus. She knew where she stood, and she was grateful for that. Getting that letter from the elder, as it simply states, it doesn't say his name. We know it to be John the Beloved. It's kind of interesting as you study the life of John. We know John as the one leaning on Jesus' breast at the supper. We know John as the apostle of love and writing many truths under the inspiration of God about love in his epistles. But do you remember what John was called when Jesus first met him? Remember, he wasn't John the apostle of love. He wasn't an apostle yet. He was John, one of the sons of thunder. It's amazing how God changes people. Amen. Now, I think that the sons of thunder was not necessarily all compliment. It was good things that needed to be sanctified by the Spirit of God and changed and redirected for the work of Christ. But he became the apostle of love, and I would say never lost his desire to promote the truth. You cannot have love without truth. Without the truth, you do not know what love is. We live in a culture where many people try to tell Christians you're unloving and unkind and uncaring because you don't just accept everybody carte blanche. And I want to say this, that if you love someone and you see them making radical errors in their life that are going to lead them to destruction, it is unloving not to say anything about it. It does not mean you embrace sin. It does not mean you embrace false teaching. There's clear examples that we'll see some of today in the Scriptures. So the sender is, I believe, clearly, and it is throughout history, is clearly the Apostle John. Writing not only as an apostle, but writing as one of the elders by this time in about 90 A.D., that Jesus Christ had ascended up into glory, that all the apostles by this time had been martyred, save at least the ones that had walked with Jesus or had been appointed by Jesus. All of them had been martyred, and John was left alone, and he was now a part of the culture of the church, and very evident that he had a great part in the church at Ephesus, and he was one of the elders, one of the pastors. The word is presbyteros, and it is a word that we get the word elder from, which means to rule, one of dignity and maturity, one of responsibility. It could also indicate, and I believe it's probably true in both cases, that he was the old preacher. He was the aged preacher. In other places, I believe it was Peter refers to himself as the aged. But nonetheless, this elder, I believe, is John the Beloved, writing to the elect lady. The word lady, I'll just remind you, it comes from the same word that we get Lord from, kurios. It's the feminine form of that word, which means she had a responsibility, she had a dominion, she had a domain that she was responsible for in the caring of her household, like the Proverbs 31 woman who did business for her household and for her husband under his charge or under his headship, if you will, but nonetheless had great responsibility. The language we are familiar with, lords and ladies, if you like old-fashioned books and movies about the British Empire, you learn a lot about lords and ladies. And where there was a lord in the House of Lords, there was a lady that was his wife that was given that official title, and it meant she was the manager of their estate. She was the lady of the house, and that's the same terminology that this comes from. It is not... It is not one who is the servant. It is one who is the overseer over a domain. Okay, and every lady in this church, if you are a wife and you have a husband and you have a household, you under his headship have a great amount of rule and reign in your household over your children, and know those people that come into your house, they need to respect you, things of that nature. So this is what we dealt with last week in kind of introducing the great affection and love that John had for this elect lady. And he's writing to her because she was not only an effective lady in her own household, but she was effective at using her household for the good and the glory of God. In the day and age which we read of in the Scriptures, there was not the Holiday Inn Express and the Hampton Inn and Suites or the Courtyard by Marriott. There was no Hilton along the way. If there was an inn, it was a place most likely of ill repute. It was a place that was dirty, and it was a place that probably had prostitution, and it was the norm of the day. It was not the place that good, godly Christian people wanted to spend the night. So the custom was that Christians would host, be given to hospitality, they would host other Christians for the night and feed them and take care of them, as would be returned if they were traveling through their village or their town or their city in the future. So this woman was known for her hospitality, specifically in her care of preachers. Many of the churches, as the gospel flourished, they did not have their own pastors yet. There was no elders that were ordained in those cities, and so there would be traveling preachers and teachers that would go. And like, for instance, when Titus was told to go into the Isle of Crete and ordain elders in every city, right? He was given responsibility. Now go to those places that have Christians established and choose out those or appoint those who evidently have the call of God upon their life and who have evidenced it before all and ordain them, set them as the elders over those churches. But there was a time when a lot of the churches didn't have their own pastors. So there would be traveling preachers, and they would need to be cared for. I was reading in the book of Kings and 1st and 2nd Kings this week in my time of just study and just open up the Bible and just was reading and reading and reading, and it was just such a rich time. And I remember reading about this little room that was made for one of the prophets. It had a bed. It had a desk. It had a lamp or a lantern. But just the bare necessities. But it was a place made up on the top of the roof specifically to house a prophet of God when he came through town. And that's the same type of relationship that was going on here. The only problem is in the early church, where there was sound doctrine, there was also a lot of corrupt doctrine. There was also a lot of false teaching that was going on. And John was writing to the elect lady to be warned and be careful not to take care of those who were false teachers. Okay, that's what we're going to hopefully get into this morning. But John writes in this letter, and he writes to the elect lady, and he writes to her with much love and appreciation. I want you to see something here this morning that I believe is so vitally important, and we kind of ended here last week. We're going to pick it up here this week. It says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children." These are her offspring that she had there in the home. "Whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and in love. John the elder teaches us to love in the truth. Love, you could say, because of Christ, we love. Right? We love Him because He first loved us. And He was the payment for our sin. Now, we have no right, no choice, but to do anything else but to love one another in the church. To love our brothers and sisters in the faith. And this is John, as he writes this, I don't think that there's this tone of, I'm loving them because I have to. You follow me? He's writing out of appreciation and admiration for the work of this woman and for her love that undoubtedly he had experienced before. You ever met someone who was just extremely hospitable when you stayed with them? It was not a hard thing to want to come back. In fact, you were floating out, you know, invitations like saying, don't you want to invite me back? I remember my grandma was like this. Grandma Houston. Man, I love her. I miss her. She's with the Lord. A few years back, had the privilege to preach her funeral. But Grandma Houston took care of her grandson. I was the baby. The baby grandchild out of a lot. When I came into town, usually it was at night, I'd pull into Portland, pull into her house. She would be there in the living room waiting up. We may have just eaten an hour before, but when we got to Grandma Houston's, you can guarantee there was food cooking or just about ready to be cooked. And she had the ability to make you think it was happening in just a matter of mere seconds. But when I came into town, I always got a hot meal and a cold meal. The hot meal was always, almost without fail, my favorite, tacos. Now, these were grandma's tacos, so they were just special tacos. Crunchy shells, cooked in the oven till nice and crisp, brought out hot, put the meat in, the cheese in, the lettuce, the tomatoes, and the hot sauce. And the cold part was always afterwards when we were served ice cream, even when we said, we've had enough. Grandma was always hospitable. In the morning, I would smell this awesome smell coming from the kitchen, waking up with it wafting through my nostrils. And it was the smell of bacon grease and pepper and salt browning, just bacon grease, pepper and salt browning on the stove. Because that's how you begin to make bacon gravy. Not sausage gravy. Not gravy that's been molested and things of that nature. Okay? It was bacon gravy. Brought to a delicious creaminess, adding the cream, flour, and all those things, and fresh homemade biscuits. Tell you what. People that go to bacon and they go to biscuits and gravy at a restaurant. I can't go to get biscuits and gravy at a restaurant because there's no gravy like grandma's gravy. Now my wife makes the same gravy, so she makes grandma's gravy, and now there's no gravy like my wife's gravy. Okay? And this was every time I went to my grandma's. Even when she was up in her early 90s, she died at 96, we were cared for. It was a place of hospitality. She held Bible studies in her home on a weekly basis until she was senile. She loved hospitality and people loved being with her. She didn't have a fancy home. She lived in she moved from a really nice home. My grandma and grandpa, they moved to a senior park where they had a nice double wide trailer, but it was no place like where they lived before down in the Hollywood district in Portland, a big, beautiful, historic home. And they moved to this house. It was not fancy. They had the same couches and love seats and chairs that they had in the old house. They were orange, floral, beautiful. Some of them came back in style, like just a solid green couch. It's back in. Should have saved it, right? But what made her home hospitable was not the furniture. It was not how nice the decor was. It was her. And it was her service and care for anyone who came to her house, that came there for fellowship, love, and encouragement. It was a place that you looked forward to going to. I believe that's this elect lady. I think that John was not just writing to a woman he's heard about. He's writing to a woman he knows. And knows well. Somewhere in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, where John was there in Ephesus and writing to those churches that he had had a part in establishing. And he's writing to this woman out of a deep sense of love and admiration for her. You know, this is something that sometimes gets lost in the busyness of our day. Not having time to build the kind of relationships that you long to be with one another and you look forward to that rich time of fellowship and encouragement from fellow believers. It's also something that is somewhat foreign and shouldn't be in an appropriate manner. We live in an age and a culture where inappropriate relationships are heard of all the time between men and women that are not married and things of that nature. But what about the appropriate relationships, as the Scripture tells us to treat the older women like mothers and the younger women in the church like sisters? And there's this loving relationship with one another in the church. I'm always reminded of Jesus and his love for Lazarus and for Mary and Martha. They were his friends. He loved them. Remember this year at family camp, the teenagers asked me to teach on friendships. And we had a change. If you remember, the last minute, our speaker wasn't able to come. And so, anyway, ended up, as is normal, so I just prepare for that, to teach on friendships between the opposite sex, because we don't encourage dating and those types of things. Look, relationships for the future, you shouldn't be involved in those relationships until you're ready for something serious as a marriage commitment. Right? But does that mean that you can't be friends with people of the opposite sex? The words from a 10-year-old. All right. No. I'll be the first one to say, I have rich relationships. My wife has rich relationships with men and women in this church, both. We look forward to being with you. We enjoy the conversation with you. We enjoy the hospitality that has been bestowed to us and that hopefully we've been able to bestow to others as well. And that's this kind of love that John has for the elect lady. Somebody in our day is bound to say, oh, maybe this is a love letter. Maybe they had some kind of a relationship. That's totally wrong. It has nothing to do with the truth of this text. This love was a love based upon the person of Jesus Christ. It was based upon the truth of the gospel, which brings people together. By the way, the gospel brings people together in this church like nothing else would. It brings together people with much education, people with little education. It brings together people that live on one side of the tracks and the other side of the tracks. It brings together officers and enlisted personnel. It brings together people from all different kinds of backgrounds. What is it? It is the truth of the gospel that we all know and we love, and we realize this is the most important thing about love, is Christ in us, the hope of glory, and Christ being shown from us to others, both brothers and sisters in the church. And we are to love in truth. That's how John loved the elect lady. He says, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. This is the love that is in every believer. This is something that is experienced when you get together with believers from other parts of the world that you don't know. You ever been in that circumstance? You meet somebody who you've never known before, and you find out they're a true believer. Not just somebody who says, I'm a Christian. You understand? That they truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. That they have been transformed by the gospel. And when you get to talking about the goodness and the grace of God in you, it's like you've known each other forever. Why? Because of the same truth to which you cling to. The highest of all loves that which you have experienced. And that is the love of Christ in your life. It makes fellowship and hospitality with other believers something of richness and joy. Anytime traveling overseas, I remember going a year and a half ago now with John Moss and Mark Howe to India. Well, first of all, we had wonderful fellowship, the three of us, together in our travels. But when we received in India, we were received with love unleashed, abounding towards us. I know that part of it can be cultural, but you know, not everybody greeted us that way. But it was the believers that were there. John and Mark, you would have thought they were Billy Graham or something coming into the, I mean, in a good way. Maybe I should have used somebody else. You would have thought that they were men of renown, how they were treated. Did you feel that way in that church in India? I felt that way. It's humbling. Because the love that they bestow, you know, the best way to receive that love is to just love them back the same exact way. It's the love of Christ. We need to be a people who love one another. We need to be a church body that loves one another, that cares for one another with a deep, abiding love that is based upon the truth of the gospel. A love that endures. A love of a brother that's born for adversity. A love that even covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't mean it doesn't confront it, but it covers it. It moves on. It's the brotherly love. It's the gospel love. It is loving in the truth. Love in the truth. This is something not new. This is something that came by Jesus Christ, who, by the way, if you remember, He was grace and truth. Look at the Gospel of John. John chapter number 1. I'll refer back to this verse, but I'll just bring you there this time. In John chapter number 1, speaking of Jesus, it says in verse number 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In verse 17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Love and truth came by Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is truth and He is love. And it is the basis for this genuine Christian fellowship that not only John had for the elect lady, but the kind of love we're supposed to have with brothers and sisters in the church, the kind of love that Jesus had for Lazarus and Mary and Martha, the kind of love that we are to continue to have until the Lord returns. We love in truth because of Christ. We love with the truth of Christ. Our connection in love, in this relationship, is only possible when it's based upon the truth. Now, is there a way in which we are to love all the people of the world? Yes. But would you not agree that the love you have for your family is a different kind of love? Would you agree that the love you have for brothers and sisters in Christ is a different kind of love? It has a different, it's a different aspect of love. We love them as brothers and sisters. And yes, we love the lost world. We love those who are in need of the gospel. And it motivates us to bring a message of the gospel of truth, to them. But we don't have the same connection with them, because we do not have a unity in the truth of the love of Christ. We need to love in the truth. And we need to live for the truth which dwells in us. Verse number 2 of this passage of Scripture, the elect lady was encouraged. It says to live for the truth's sake. It says, for the truth's sake. For the sake of the truth of God. For the sake, you could say, of the gospel, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. This is what we are to live for. We're to live for the truth which dwells in us. Truth is for the believer fuel for the fire. It's fuel for living. It's fuel for loving, as Christ commands us to. How do you, as a husband, love your wife if she's being a nagging and a brawling wife? Somebody smart might say, from the corner of the housetop. No. How do you love her? You love her because Christ has commanded you to love her like Christ loved the church, and to give yourself for her. How about you ladies that are called upon to love and to respect and reverence your husband, to submit to them and to follow their leadership when they're being a jerk? How do you do that? There's only one way to do that. That is to desire to obey God rather than man. It's better to desire to obey the truth of the Word of God than your own flesh that wants to kick back. To love your husband as, how? Unto who? The Lord. Truth that dwells in us is what changes, is what changes how we live and how we love. Some people say that the Old Testament is just God who is angry and unloving. It's ridiculous. Do you realize that all of the law was given because of God's love? It was to protect and to guard and to help the people of God, and that Jesus Christ, who is love in perfection, is the only one that was able to fulfill the law in perfection because He is love. And because of that, He shares His love with us. He shares His victory with us. He shares His inheritance with us. And He gives us the ability to live and to love as He commands us to, because He dwells in us. How does He dwell in the elect lady? How does He dwell in you and me? I'll give you two ways that Christ dwells in us. First of all, He dwells in us through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. When you are saved, the Spirit of God comes to take up residence in you. He is the comforter, but He's also the convictor. He's the one that brings comfort to your heart. He's also the one that confronts you of sin in your life. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He seals us unto the day of redemption. There's many passages of Scripture that we could look to this morning, but you know this truth, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But the truth also dwells in us through the Word of God. That's why you're here this morning. You maybe didn't know that, But you're here this morning not just for good singing, not to listen to the choir, not to listen to the special being sung, not here to give Him the offering. You're not here to come and just sit because you don't have anything else to do. Hopefully, the real reason you're here is because you want to learn from the Word of truth. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God that is taught to you, and the Word of God that you study on your own. You can grow richly. You can dwell richly in the truth and knowledge of God. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. I'll just read it to you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." It is the Word of God in us. It is the truth of God dwelling in us that causes us even to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord our God. Christ dwells in us. Colossians 1:27 says this. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Live for the truth which dwells in you. What are you living for? What was the elect lady living for? What was she exhorted to live for? She was to live for the truth that dwells in us. Do you realize it's the most important asset you have? Do you realize it's the greatest riches that you possess if you are in Christ, is the truth and the knowledge of the fact that Christ is in you, which is the hope of glory, and He has left His Holy Spirit and He has left His Word to comfort you, to correct you, to instruct you in the truth? Live for the truth which dwells in you. And never forget the richness of the truth and love that comes in Christ. In verse number three, it says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." You know, this greeting is very similar, isn't it, to others that we read in the New Testament? Right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and mercy and peace unto you. There's several different greetings like this that are very similar throughout the Pauline epistles as well as here in the epistles of John. Greetings, and these greetings are oftentimes just read through. But they are reminders of the riches of the grace of God. Why do you lack appreciation for things that used to be important in your life? Why do you lack appreciation for things that used to be important in your life? It's because you fail to remember the richness of that person or that thing or that experience, or in this case, the truth of all that Christ has done for you. How in the world could Nate and Jody, who just got married here last Saturday, and who looked each other in their eyes, she looked at him, he looked at her, and they said, "I do." They promised till death do they part, to love and to cherish, to comfort, to honor, to care for. They did all of that. And it was a rich moment. If you were here, you understand what I'm talking about. It was a beautiful moment. It was a wonderful moment. What in the world would ever cause a man and a wife to go from that to 7 years down the road, at each other's throat, yelling and screaming at each other, hating one another? I submit to you that it was because they have lost an appreciation for the things that brought them together, for the truth of the love that God has for them and that they had for one another. And life has just become a bunch of daily grind, and they have forgotten the commitment that they've made. They've forgotten the covenant that they've made. They forgot the endearment that they had for one another. They forgot the friendship that they had for one another. And that's why marriages fail. Because you forget the richness that you have in that relationship. How about your job? Have you ever met anyone who said, "I just got a new job. I can't stand it"? Come on, help me out here this morning. I can't stand this job. Haven't even started yet, and I know I can't stand it. No. Somebody starts a new job, like, "This is the best job ever. You can't believe what they're..." Man, they gave me these benefits, they gave me this pay, and I get my, you know, my own uniform, or I get my own whatever, and they come, "Oh, this is great." And a month later, if we're lucky, "I hate this job. Can't wait till the weekend." Are you following along with me today? What happened? You lost the wonder, the richness of what you had in being employed in an economy that is down. Oh. Can I vent just a little bit? I worked in customer service growing up, and stores and restaurants and Pepsi for 4 years. Customer service is important to me, because you're getting paid to be nice to people, so go ahead and be nice, right? I went to a store this week. I won't tell you what it was. It has a big name with a number. And I went to the store, and I'm looking for some shoes for my son. And I was back there wondering, "Hello, is anyone out there?" They were all chit-chatting up front by the cash register, four or five of them, helping all the customers. And I saw somebody go into the back room. I was like, "Can I?" And I'm 5 feet from them. And the lady comes out and says, "Ma'am, I wanted to know, is this brand better than this brand?" "I'm off the clock. Sorry, I can't help you." I said, "Thanks a lot. I'm glad you have a job. It's good." "That's right. Don't worry. I don't need any help." I try to keep a good testimony in these things. But the store's not that big, and there's customers that don't have any helpers, and there's a whole bunch of people that work there. They have a lot of employees. And I just thought to myself, it took more syllables to say, "I can't help you, I'm off the clock, I'm leaving, I'll send somebody back for you," which didn't happen, than it would be to say, "That brand." Does that resonate with anyone? It's not that difficult, and you probably won't be fired if you're off the clock and you say, "That brand." Now, I don't know how long that lady worked there, and I'll be kind and loving to her the next time I'm there. And, of course, thank her for the assistance that she offered me this evening. But I know this, that if it was her first day, she probably would have found the manager in charge and came back with the manager in charge and helped me find the best pair of hiking shoes for my son. Is that not how we are? What changes we lose the richness of the job that we have, of the blessing of it is to have a place to work and have a place to earn money, to put food on the table, to provide for our children, or our husband, or our wife. And we lose the richness of what we have that we once really enjoyed. How about coming to church? Some of us have been in this church now. I've been here almost 8 years. Some of you have been here for almost 44 years, just a couple of you. Some of you have been here 30 years, some of 20. Most people, less time than we've been here. And when we come to this church, when we came to Westside Baptist Church, this was the greatest thing since sliced bread and apple pie. And it still is a wonderful treasure. But I'm telling you, we get to a church that we think, wow, could it get any better than this? And then we get in the church and realize that in the church it's made up of people who have issues. A pastor who's not perfect. And all of a sudden the same people that once said, "This is the most wonderful place in the world," get the attitude of complaining about every little thing under the sun. Or maybe are worried about the unity of the church, and so they're spreading concern about their concern about the unity of the church, which in and of itself causes concern about the unity of the church that was there, that now is being eroded. I'm not saying this is live in action. I'm just saying this is what happens in a church, right? Because of your thoughts and expressions, rather than saying, "Hey, this is the place that we love. These are the people that we love. This is the church that God has brought us to. This is the pastors in this church that have been called to shepherd us. Let us go forward by the grace of God. Let us go forward in the love of God. Let us be focused on the truth of the Word of God." So why do we get off on other things? Because we forget the richness that we have in the Word of God, by God providing for us a church family. I'm not saying this is like because there's a problem. There's always problems, so it's always accurate. Right? But I'm saying, let me put it in these terms. How could any Christian who ever had saints come to their house when they were sick and afflicted or just out of surgery and brought them meals, and then later, a year or two down the road, murmur and complain about that same saint who washed their feet? It's only when we get our eyes off of the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. This is what John, this is what the writers of almost all the epistles in the New Testament write, something in their letter to this regard. Some type of greeting. It's like this one in verse number 3. "Grace be with you." That in and of itself is not only "I'm sending my love to you." That is a reminder of the grace of God that they have received. "Grace be with you." Remember the unmerited love and favor of God that has been given to you, saints. And I say to you this morning, Westside Baptist Church, and to the believers that are here, whether you're guests with us or not, you remember, no matter where you are in life, no matter the difficulties that you're facing right now, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been given the unmerited, undeserved love and favor of Almighty God. And do not ever forget the richness that you have in Christ. Do not ever forget the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ saved you as a sinner who was condemned to hell, and He gave you new life. Do not lose the richness of that. Do not forget the grace of God that has been given to you and has been given to me. We were all children of wrath. We were all enemies of God. But Jesus Christ came and reconciled us. We have no right to ever begin to destroy one another, forgetting the unmerited love and grace of God that has been given to us. We need to remember the richness of the truth of God. You know when we need to remember this? When people are hard to love. Hey, it's easy to love people that make you tacos and give you ice cream late at night and give you biscuits and gravy when you wake up in the morning. It's easy to love people when they're doing things for you. But it's harder to love people when maybe they're saying bad things about you. And yet the command is the same, to love one another. Later in verse number 5, John writes to her and reminds her of the new commandment. Remember in 1 John, it's a new commandment that's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment that's made new because of the new demonstration, the perfect demonstration of love in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the love that we're to shed on others. This is the love that we're to give towards others. This is the unmerited love and favor that we're to bestow upon fellow believers. Grace be with you. Don't forget the grace. Grace you have received and the grace that you are to give. Do not forget the love that God has for you. When you get to the place in your life where you're unwilling to forgive, be it your spouse, be it your children, be it your father, be it your mother, be it your friend, be it a fellow church member, you are failing to remember what forgiveness you have received from Jesus Christ. You are not to forgive as others have forgiven you. You are to forgive as you have been forgiven by the Lord. Grace be with you. The next word is mercy. Mercy. Grace be with you. Mercy. Mercy. She experienced the mercy of God. You say, well, they all write this. Yeah, they're writing to believers. They're writing for a purpose. When you sign a love letter to your wife and you say, I love you, baby. See, why do you write that? She already knows, hopefully. Why do you write it again? To remind her of the richness that there is in the relationship. That's why he's reminding the elect lady of the mercy of God. Do not forget what you have experienced in God, that the mercies of the Lord, as the psalmist said, are forever and ever. In Psalms chapter number 116, in Psalms 116, and verse number 5, says this about the mercy of God. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Isn't it interesting? Grace and truth. Grace and righteousness. They go together. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The mercy of God is this, is that we are reminded that we are not getting what we justly deserve. The grace of God is His unmerited love and favor. He loves us in spite of us. The mercy of God is that we deserve to be punished. We deserve a particular type of dealing, but God does not give us what we deserve. He gives us instead His mercy. And it endures forever. It keeps going, and we are to continue to have this kind of mercy in our life as believers. In Psalm 136 and verse number 1 and 2, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for the Lord endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever." Remember the mercy of God that you have received in your life and be willing to grant that mercy to others. She had the peace of God. says, grace be with you, mercy and peace. Peace. This is what everybody's searching for. She knows the peace of God that passes all understanding, that keeps her heart and mind stayed on Christ Jesus. She knows that she has been granted something wonderful, and that this is the same truth of which she is greeted by John the Beloved. Say, why would he remind her of these things? Well, I believe that there is probably a couple of reasons, but one that comes to mind is that he is telling her and reminding her of the grace she has received, of the mercy she's received, and the peace of God that she has from God the Father and through the Lord Jesus Christ in truth and in love. And the reason is because in the letter, he's also going to tell her, you got to do some really tough things. There's going to be some really harsh separation that's going to take place. And before you get to that place, I want to remind you of the joy and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Why? Because we need to be reminded of the richness of a relationship. It's kind of like meeting somebody in marriage counseling who are at each other's throats and me trying to get them alone, get a man alone and talk to him and remind him about what he had when he first met his gal. To remind him of the richness that he has. My wife and I, to meet with a lady and say, hey, remember when you got married? What was it that drew you together? What is missing? Where did the train get off the tracks? We want to take them back before we tell them the tough things that they need to do to resolve the marriage relationship. We first want to bring them back to the joy and the goodness and the grace of God that brought them together. To tell them why it's worth fighting for when it's really difficult. When it seems like there is no hope. And it is in the times of difficulty that we need to be reminded of the peace of God, is it not? In Philippians and chapter number 4, the Bible says this in verse number 7, it says, and the peace of God, says, be careful, verse 6 is important, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God that keeps your heart and mind. To know, hey, even when things are difficult, even when there are trials and circumstances that seem insurmountable, even when there are heartaches and brokenness, I know God and He has given peace that passeth all understanding. That's how you can go through trials and difficulties. Even though you face tears and brokenness and heartache, you can have a deep, abiding peace to know my God is in control. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think about those two things together. I know we hear verse number 8 oftentimes used to talk about think on good, godly things. But what's the reason? When God gives you the peace of God that passes all understanding, it's in difficult circumstances, it's in trials and tribulations that we need to remember. Let us look to what is good. Can you tell me 5 things that are bad about your husband, ladies? I know if you all thought real hard, you could think of 5 things that bother you about your husband. I could name the 5 things that bother my wife about her husband. Did that come out right? Anyway, you know what I mean. Do you know when you get discontent in your marriage? It's when you're dwelling on those 5 things rather than on the 10 things that you love about your husband. I don't have 10 things, somebody says. Let others help you with determining what those 10 things might be, all right? Don't problems get worse when we only focus on that which is bad? How many of you have a trouble-free job environment? We have a couple of hands. That's good. Do you know what? There are good things about all of your jobs. Amen? Do you realize this? That there are great things about all of your jobs? Do you know there's a day called payday? Right? How many of you enjoy getting the paycheck? So mine's too small. Would you rather have nothing? Okay? You enjoy that, right? So there's something good about your job. By the way, there's something honorable about that. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Doing something, I always say this, I'll preach it to the day I die, it's better to work at McDonald's running the mop than to sit at home doing nothing, because God honors work. Now that's another message, I'm not going to go there, but why do you not like your job? Why do you think it's bad? I submit to you that probably there's a good chance that you think your job is not good because you're focusing on the things that you don't like rather than focusing on all of the blessings that you have in your place of occupation. All of the witnessing opportunities that God might give you. All of the opportunities to show by your character and hard work and effort what it means to be a Christian. Maybe your outlook would change, and I'm not saying you should never change a job. That's not the point of the message at all. It's this, that in all circumstances, we lose peace, and we get unstable, and we get here and there, like driven with the wind and tossed and moving about all the time, because we do not have peace, because we're focused on things that destabilize us rather than focusing on things that are good and lovely and true and pure and honest and of a good report, and of virtue. Because of that, we lose peace. But if you get thankful just to have a job, thankful to have opportunity to be used by the Lord, even maybe through a time of suffering, for the glory of God, that when you focus on those things, guess what? All of a sudden, the wind is calm. And Jesus just said, peace be still. And even though you may still be in the midst of a storm, you yourself are at peace. That is something that God has given to us. Verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Think of it, beloved. So how do you get all of that out of this little verse number 3? I'm telling you, verse number 3, this little greeting is packed with truth that we should never forget, because it is the richness of our faith. Where does this grace come from? Where does this mercy come from? Where does this peace come from? It says it right here. From God the Father. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father. Isn't that what the book of James says? In James chapter number 1 and verse number 17, I believe it is. James 1 and verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Listen, beloved, if you are saved, God gave His grace to you by the word of truth, by His word, by the gospel, by His Son. He's given you the gift of eternal life. He's given you the gift of His mercy, and He gives you the peace which passeth all understanding to keep your heart and mind stayed on Christ. They are gifts from God. and not only from the Father, but notice it says, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Why do you think that emphasis is there? What is John combating? He's combating in 2 John and 3 John the same things he was in 1 John. That there are false teachers that are rejecting the truth specifically about the person of Jesus Christ. And if you get Christ wrong, if Jesus Christ is not God, you got another gospel. It's as simple as that. There's a lot of other things amongst Christians that we could debate about and we could discuss and we wouldn't need to separate over, but there is one thing, and that is the truth of the person of Jesus Christ that is of utmost importance. And that is, who is Jesus Christ? And this gift of grace and mercy and peace from God the Father is also from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And you could say it this way, God gave the gift of His Son, and Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sin. He purchased the gift of eternal life for us. And He has shared with us His glory, and He has shared with us His inheritance. And He's bestowed upon us His grace and mercy. And peace. How did He do it? In truth and love. Remember, Jesus came by grace and truth. Oh, did Jesus share love? Absolutely. He healed the lepers, the blind. He went to the prostitutes. He showed love to the tax collectors whom were hated. He absolutely came with love. But He also came with truth, confronting their sin and sharing with them their need of a Savior. In the next message, which will be a week after this, after Easter, we're going to look at the specific exhortation from the elder John. We're going to get into the meat of this letter. And the meat of this letter is for you. It's for me. But I didn't want to go there until you were reminded of the richness that if you dwell in Christ, His Spirit dwells in you, His Word is to dwell in you richly, that you have received His grace, which was unmerited. Don't forget that. You who deserve judgment and wrath, as I did, instead were given mercy. And you who live in a world that knows no peace, and work amongst people who have no peace, and maybe are married to people who have no peace, you have been given the riches of God's grace and mercy that bring peace that passeth all understanding, to keep your heart and mind stayed on Jesus Christ, so that you can be for others a rock in the midst of the stormy seas, an anchor of hope in the midst of confusion, so that you, like the elect lady, can be a stalwart testimony of the grace of God for the people in your own community and for those that are passing through. You know, sometimes at Westside, we have people that are guest missionaries and such. And you know what? It's almost without fail that I get a letter back that says there's something different. There's something unique. Personal letter, card, about the people of Westside Baptist Church. You know what? That uniqueness
is the hospitality that is given by love and with the truth to those that come through our doors. And I pray that we'll never lose that testimony like the elect lady. May we be, as a church, an elect lady who has not forgotten to love in the truth, to dwell in the truth, and to remember the richness of the truth that we have been given. Would you pray with me? Lord,